I'm glad that you're all here. Today's message is entitled, Whose Side Are You On? And here's what's interesting about this. It's going to be probably one of the most unique Mother's Day messages you've ever heard. We're going to be talking about demonic things and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, only at Bridgeway does that say Mother's Day. And you're going to go, what the heck is your problem? And I'm going to say, I don't know. Because we planned this a year ago, clearly not paying attention that it's Mother's Day weekend, and we're talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, that's called poor planning, everyone. I would like to blame that on Pastor Brian Kiley. It is not his fault, but I will blame him. Amen? He had nothing to do with it. Okay. So I'm going to begin with some heady material that will all make sense. Everything's going to congeal together. And I assure you that by the time you walk out of here, you're going to be encouraged, you're going to be empowered, and you're going to be ready to go out there and change the world. But boy, are we going to go on a weird journey on the way there. We're going to be up and down. We're going to laugh about some things we probably shouldn't laugh about. And we're going to enjoy our time together. But there's also going to be some intensity to that. But we begin in the academic realm. I want to talk about power structures. It is a very new modern concept that we, human beings, are the center of the universe. This whole idea that we're the greatest authority, that we can create our own reality. You see, for all the time that mankind has been on the planet, I don't know how long that is, but however long we've been here, everybody always knew there were forces greater than us. Whether it was God or gods, there was some type of greater thing that would create the seasons, would create the rain, that would give us the food, that everybody always knew intuitively, deep down, there are forces beyond ours that are really pulling the strings. But around the Enlightenment period, we got this arrogant notion that we're a big deal, that now we're the ones that get to tell God what to do, what we will and won't do, that we have this idea that we get to shape our world, that everything we can explain through science and that it has to do with our control. This humanism concept, very new for humanity. I'm going to suggest to you it's incredibly wrong. If you ask, well, does it even matter whether or not we think we're in charge or we think we're the authority, I would say it matters a lot. Because whoever is in charge is ultimately pulling the strings. If that authority is good, there's going to be blessings. If that authority is bad, there's going to be damage. The most brilliant forms of authority are those that rule unseen. Why? Because an unseen authority is an unchecked authority. In other words, if you don't know what's happening, they can pull your strings and you have no clue what's going on. That's probably the most mastermind way to handle things. And I would suggest to you there's a lot going on in our world, in our dimension, that is beyond us. We are not tracking on it. Things are happening. Things are moving. People are being affected. The motivation of the authority is of utmost importance because it could be for our betterment or our destruction. There are two superior powers to us, at least. We refer to them as God and Satan, angels and demons. Those are superior powers to us. And so when we look out, we say, wow, two superpowers. Let me be very clear. They are not even close to being equal. Like, there is a always existent, almighty, incomprehensible, I mean, we're talking omnipotent. We're talking about omniscient. We're talking about the biggest language you could possibly use, deity, and then you have a created being. There was a time when Satan was not. He was fashioned by the hands of God. The reason why we think of them as being equal is because in the war for our hearts, God allowed Satan to use the same glove size as him. He pulled himself back. You see, because God has always been the actual authority. Is that correct? He's always in charge. Doesn't matter what our perception is. He's always been in charge, always will be in charge. He is the actual authority. But there's a difference between actual authority and active or acting authority. In other words, God's in charge, but he gives an awful lot of leeway under his jurisdiction. Is that correct? Well, yes, he has allowed Satan to have extraordinary authority in this world. The Bible refers to him as the prince of the power of the air. Do you remember the story of Jesus' temptation? Three temptations were thrown down. One of them, it says, and Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Do you remember this? He said, if you would only bow down to me, I will give you all of these. You cannot give what you do not own. So obviously, he had enough authority to run all the kingdoms of the world. God has allowed extreme authority underneath his watch. And I would suggest he's given us extreme authority as well in ways I don't believe we should ever have them. We are not good with it. And the result has been really a dangerous world, has it not? I mean, it's been pretty messed up out there. A lot of bad things have happened out there. That is because of the acting authorities underneath the true authority, the actual authority. Now, that is only for a limited time. God will clean up, he will sweep up, he will adjust, and he will make everything right because he's in charge. But for now, it's a little bit messy. In the war for human hearts, whoever we empower to influence our lives the most gets our heart. And in that way, God and Satan are both vying for our attention. One last item I would like to highlight before we get to the fill in the blank is this. All authority that we have in our lives to do anything great, to do anything truly meaningful, does not come from this realm. It comes from beyond. For example, love. Love is not an earthly thing. It is not neurons firing. It is not primordial ooze issues. It is not accidental. It is not anything that can be created by all the atoms. It is something from the nature of God. It's far beyond us. I would suggest to you that relational connection is the same thing. Human life, meaning, value, all of that. These are not earthly things. They are so far beyond. They come from another dimension. I would suggest to you that anything that we do that has lasting impact or matters comes from power superior to us. Therefore, who those authorities are really matters. The choices we create, the choices we make, the decisions we decide determine our alignment with what authority. In other words, what we focus on, what we allow, what we follow, what we worship, what we encourage, what we submit to, what we value determines our acting authority. Here's a fill in the blank for you. Align yourself with the right authority. That's it. Align yourself with the right authority. It's not rocket science. All this talk about structures beyond us, powers beyond us, here's all you need to know. Make sure you're connected to the right one. Because if you're not connected to the right one, there's only destruction in your future. If you are connected to the right one, there is only eternal life waiting for you. It matters. It matters who your authority is. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verse 22? Mark chapter 3, verse 22. If you need a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. If you brought your own, that's awesome. Go ahead and drop it open in the middle. Go super far to the right. You're going to hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We are in the second book. That is Mark. And I'm going to recap last week. Can we appreciate Pastor Brian's preaching last week? Right? Yeah, he has a beautiful way of negotiating academic brilliance with practical considerations. He's very, very intelligent, and I absolutely love his heart for the Lord. We are blessed to have Pastor Brian. He told us a couple stories in scripture, and one of those stories was about how Jesus is so famous in our storyline that he actually has crowds that are crushing him. He had to get into a boat just so people wouldn't smash him, right? He told the story about after a long night, all night long praying, God looked out at his disciples and he selected out 12 that would be called apostles. They're actually going to take over the ministry when Jesus steps out after his resurrection. They're kind of a big group, kind of a big deal, right? But along the way of telling these stories, he challenged us on a couple things. One thing that he challenged us on was every human being worships. You worship something. We were built to worship. We were born to worship. There's no such thing as not worshiping. The only question is, what are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? Same thing with influences. Who are your teachers? Who are your influences? Who's telling you what is valuable, what is right, what is good? Because that is directly shaping you. He challenged us with the idea that maybe when we say we're Christians, we are not living out discipleship at all. We're just thinking good thoughts. He said discipleship has always been the same. It's pretty simple. Three things. We spend time with our God. We share the good news. And we resist evil. Right? I mean, that's really what we do. It's not super deep. We spend time with our Lord. We share the good news. And we push back that which is evil and darkness. Amen? That is our job. In our context today, Jesus is famous. As a matter of fact, he's so famous that it keeps triggering all the religious leaders of the Jewish people. The word has gotten back to Jerusalem that things are amping up in a scary way for them, and they come in hot. Now, of course, he's collided with them before. He'll collide with them again. So the only question for us today is, what is it this time? If you haven't already, turn with me. Mark chapter 3, verse 22. It begins like this. And the scribes who came down, and we mean in elevation, Jerusalem's on a mountain. And the scribes who came down in elevation from the southern city of Jerusalem coming north, they were saying to the people, Jesus is possessed by Satan or Beelzebul. And they were saying, it is by the prince of demons or the devil that he casts out demons. Let's pause. Happy Mother's Day. Who these scribes are is very important. They had a very specific job. Their job was to be the gatekeepers for the Jewish people. Their job was to discern the will of God. Their job was to hear the heart of God and convey that to the people. People could not rise above their leadership. If the leadership embraced the things of God, they would go well. If the leadership rejected the things of God, they would go poorly. They are the ones who are anti-Jesus. They are shutting the gates to the people of the Messiah in this scenario. Jesus is not having it. But they come in pretty vicious. They start calling him demon-possessed, and they say, the only reason you can kick out all these demons is you've got a demon. Well, Jesus is not going to respond well to that, right? But for a moment, let's find out why they're so agitated today. If you follow the Gospel of Matthew, because remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell similar stories. So we see more well-rounded perspective. If you read Matthew's account, you find out exactly why. Just before this, Jesus healed or cast out the demon from a mute person. Mute means you cannot what? Talk. And you go, well, why is that a big deal? Well, because the ancient Jewish philosophy was that they knew how demons get cast out, and you can't cast those kinds out. Why? Because they had a view that said, in order to cast a demon out, the individual who is possessed must verbally confess and renounce the demon to get it out. What happens if you can't talk? Well, now, according to their philosophy and their formula, sorry, bro, you got a demon for the rest of your life. Nothing we can do about that. Jesus said, I'm sorry, what'd you say? No, get out. Boom, it's gone. Everyone's like, oh, dang. Like, you just rewrote the rule book right there. Like, that's not how it works. Is it possible that some of us get so wrapped up in how we do things that when God does it different, it blows our paradigm? He does that a lot, yeah? It may not be how we always think it is. So when he cast that demon out, everyone went, I've never seen that kind of power. And they went, oh, could it be the Messiah? That triggered Jerusalem. The guys were like, oh, heck no. I don't agree with this guy. There's no way I'm going to allow people to say that. And they come screaming in and start insulting him publicly. That's the intensity. So they threw out an insult at him. They're like, you are possessed by Beelzebul. Now, none of us know what Beelzebul means. If you're going to insult me, at least use a word I know, right? Because otherwise it just sounds dumb and it doesn't hurt, right? They used a word that is not written in any other Jewish literature. So nobody actually knows what it means, but we can kind of get the gist. Beel, the beginning of the word, means Lord of. It is a form of the word Baal. Anybody remember in the Old Testament, the really bad pagan god called Baal? That's actually Baal. That means Lord of. So this is Lord of something. You then have to look at the second part of the word to find out Lord of what. For example, anybody ever heard the phrase Beelzebub? Beelzebub means Lord of the flies. So nobody knows what the Zebul means. They think maybe it was a mistranslation, whatever. At the time, everybody knew what it was. What we can discern is that they were saying, you are a demonic authority. That's what they're trying to say. And you have to kind of go, wow, that's a pretty big attack, right? So you go, well, why would you even say that? Two reasons. Number one, they don't believe that he's the Messiah, which makes him a deceiver in their minds, and they don't want that going on. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is ultimately killed, it's under the attack that he was blaspheming. Blasphemy was his charge, that's why he was destroyed. The second reason is they cannot deny he is rolling with a level of power they have never seen before. And we all know there's only two power structures superior to man. What are they? God and Satan. So if it's not God, they assume it is Satan. That's why they're bringing these attacks. And then they said, well, the only reason you can cast out demons is you're casting out demons by demons. And this is where Jesus was like, oh, that's dumb, you guys. Come on, did you even think through what you just said? What the heck? Let's pick it up in verse 23. And Jesus called the scribes to him publicly, and he said to them in analogies or parables, how can Satan, which means accuser, by the way, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house, like your own household, is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. That's an eloquent way to say, you're being dumb. So what did he just say? He's like, guys, you cannot have anything that's going to advance if there's internal division. It all falls apart. If you got backbiting and everybody kind of looking at each other with suspicion and there's no trust, it's not going to work. It is like a house of cards. You have the table being moved and shaken. It's not going to hang in there. Man, can you imagine a household that people are like, man, me and my husband, we're going to go out there and crush it for the Lord. We're going to raise our children in the Lord while we're getting a divorce. What the heck? What are you talking about? No, you're not. You're not advancing anywhere. There's a whole separation occurring. It undermines the entire thing. So no, division is not going to allow health. It's why unity is so important in the house of God. You cannot have the division and have success. You cannot have the division and continue to move it forward. He's like, so let's just be practical, y'all. Why the heck would Satan undermine Satan? He's way too intelligent for that. He would never do that. Then he says, you know what? Let me give you an analogy. Because I don't think you guys understand. He gives a second analogy. Verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. Which in my opinion, I think it's great that Jesus is giving us ways to rob people. I feel... Personally, I believe the word should be acted out, not so much just listened to. You know what I'm saying? Don't be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Praise the Lord. I went out and I stole things from people, but I tied that dude up and it worked. It worked. You're like, well, this is kind of a weird analogy, right? You're like, well, what in the world is this all about? Okay, if we grab Matthew and Luke and put their stuff together, we get a little bit bigger picture. Let me read that if we mushed them all together. Jesus said, for you say that I cast out demons by the devil. If I cast out demons by the devil, by whom do your people cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God, by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds that strong man? Nobody can. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil, then indeed he may plunder his house. Woo! Them are fighting words. Did you hear the phrase finger of God? That was my favorite one. And here's why. Jesus was referring to something that all the Jews knew. The Jews knew the Old Testament really well. And this comes from the story of Moses and the 10 plagues. Do you remember this story? This is when God chose a man named Charlton Heston. And he said, you need to let my people go. I need you to go see Yul Brynner. And then he said, I know Yul is more attractive than you. Do not let that discourage you. And then he came before him and he was like, let my people go. You guys remember this, right? What God said to him is, he's like, first of all, nobody's gonna really listen to you. I get it. So I'm gonna let you do some miracles. So he would do things like, hey, what do you have in your hand? Oh, I got a stick. Throw your stick down. Boom, it's a snake. Pick it up. Oh, pick it up. It's a stick again. Okay, that was cool. Pour out the water. Wow, it's blood. Ah, okay. He gave him a couple of these miracles. So Moses comes in and he was like, Pharaoh, let my people go. He's like, no. So he does the miracle. And then Pharaoh looks over and he's like, to his black arts magicians, and he's like, is this guy legit or not? And they're like, we can totally do that too. Look, bam, bam, bam. And they do all their little miracles. And everyone's like, ooh, you're not that impressive. It keeps amping up, right? They're like doing more intense, more intense, more intense. And at one point, the black arts magicians go, time out. I don't know what the heck that guy's doing. That is way outside of our realm. That is not possible. That is the finger of God. That phrase, Jesus just grabbed and put it in here. And he said, you say I cast out demons by demons. But what if it is flat out the Holy Spirit of God? That means you don't even know who I am. That means the kingdom of God is here and y'all got a problem on your hands. Whoa, right? Like, man, Jesus is coming in. This is awesome. Now, when did this happen? What's the analogy mean? Well, it's very simple. Who is the strong man in this scenario? It's actually Satan. Have you been tracking on this? Satan's the strong man. He had all this authority and power and ability. He had all this safety around him. But then one stronger than he came in, bound him, and now can take whatever he wants from his house. That's Jesus, the stronger one, right? I mean, this is actually a superpower phrase. Like, man, this is awesome. So when did this occur? Well, it actually all began when you had Jesus step into humanity. We call it the Christmas story. It's called the incarnation. He steps into humanity, and all of a sudden, you go, the actual authority, the boss, just came to town. And he moved from actual to active. He went from actual to acting. All of a sudden, Jesus walks in and goes, yeah, I'm here, I'm here, I'm God. I'm gonna go ahead and change some things. Boom, get out, get out, get out, get out, get out. Moves everything around. The demons are like, man, what is happening? Like, you weren't supposed to come here. You weren't supposed to show up. We've been doing our own thing for such a long time. And he just keeps casting things out and moving it around. And they're like, I don't know what to do with this guy. Interesting. Jesus in a few years is going to die on the cross and he's gonna change everything. Why? Because Satan as a bully has always used two things to hold over the heads of mankind. They were effective weapons and it's how he has always run things. He has two things against us that he can hold on us. Number one, our sin. The term Satan means accuser, and it actually means that he's accusing us based on our sin. Here's what he's saying. You're a sinner, you don't matter. You're a sinner, God can't love you. You're a sinner, you'll never be anything. You're a sinner, you'll be rejected. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, I'll take the hit for my kids. And every bit of your sin was paid for by Jesus. And what that means is that he said, don't touch my kids. You want to look on their account? You want to look on their report? Guess what you're going to see? My name is stamped all over that thing. You want to know what you got on them? You got nothing on them. The book of Romans says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What that means is that Satan can't hold it over your head. That now, yeah, praise God. Let's give God praise on that one, yeah? The second thing that he would hold over our head was death. Is he would say, if you don't do that, I'm gonna kill you, I'm gonna kill you, I'm gonna kill you. It was a fear thing that he was always holding over everybody. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he guaranteed eternal life for his children. Therefore, he said, if you ever kill my kids, you're just putting them closer to me. You will go from glory to greater glory. Now, even death doesn't even have anything on him. So guy, you got nothing on my people. Amen? So that brings in the last question. What in the world would Jesus want to tie up Satan and go in his house and grab? What could Satan possibly have in his house that is of any value to Jesus? Any thoughts? Us. What do you think he's plundering? He's getting people out of there. How in the world did we end up in Satan's house? We walked there. And we walked right in the room. We put on chains and we sat down. And we've been in that darkness ever since. So Jesus showed up, kicked the door down, opened the shades, and said, hey, kiddo, you don't belong here. I never made you for this. This is not your reality. Look around you. This is a yucky place. I don't want you here. I'm not going to grab you by the scruff of the neck. I'm going to say, hey, if you're willing, I'm going to hold your hand and we're going to walk out of here. I would like to go out in the sunlight. I would like to go out and play. I would like to go out and have an adventure. Do you want to go with me? The chains on your wrist, they are already broken. I just need you to set them on the ground, stand up, and come with me. Hallelujah. Amen? This is the kindness and love of God. This is the Jesus that we serve. That sweetness, that beauty, that coming in with a gentle voice and saying, there's more. You don't belong here. He's the one that sets people free. Amen? Yeah. All right, let's pick it up in 28, verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven to the children of man. Whatever blasphemies they utter, they will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin because they were saying he has a demonic spirit. Okay, so this is that scary one where we look at that and we're freaked out a little bit, right? Because when we talk about eternal sin, that is unsettling. It actually flies in the face of all the stuff we've always been taught. There is no mountain too high. There's no valley too low. There's no stain that God can't get out. He would cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. We have all these locked in our spirit. And then all of a sudden he says, but there is a heaven rejection clause. And you're like, whoa, what does this mean? Okay, well, hold on. Let's read a bigger context by reading the other gospels. Let's put it together and then we'll start to pull it apart. Here we go. And Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, truly I tell you, every sin, all sins, whatever blasphemies they utter, will be forgiven of them. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus, he'll be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, never has forgiveness, either in this age or in the age to come. but is guilty of an eternal sin. And the reason he said this, for they were saying, he has a demonic spirit. First thing that I want to highlight about this is, did you see the grace? We immediately go to the trigger part, the scary part. But I want you to understand, he just said, all sins I've got grace for. I can cover you of anything. There's nothing you're going to do that could take away my ability to save you. Right? He said that quite a bit. But then he puts in this one statement, and then we get hooked up on the statement. He's like, actually, if you blaspheme against me, I got you. You blaspheme against a father, I got you. You blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, we got a problem. And you're like, well, what does that mean? Like, why is it different? What is that issue? Well, I don't think I know everything about it. I'm gonna give you everything I see in Scripture. I'm gonna give you my best guess. However, here's a couple things we can note. Number one, isn't it fascinating that God, there is one God, but he is revealed in three persons. Isn't it fascinating you can have a different relationship with each one of the three? He said you can blaspheme this one, but not this one, right? So like there's a weird dynamic to where you go, man, I know the Father or I know the Son. I don't know much about the Holy Spirit. There's this moving dynamic at all times. So first of all, let's talk about that. Why did he highlight that? Well, remember the context. He's talking to Jewish leaders. Have you ever heard of the concept that to that who has been given much, much is expected? Have you ever heard of the concept that we're gonna be held accountable for what we can know? Have you ever thought about the concept that those that are in charge get busted more? So he's coming in hot against those leaders. But here's what he's saying, because they're Jewish. The Jewish people felt like they had the corner market on the Father. They're like, I know the Father. He is everything in the Old Testament. He's the one that talked with Moses face to face. He's the one that was on Mount Sinai with the rumbling and the thunder and the smoke. He's the one that gave us the Mosaic Law, the Levitical Code. We know the Father. He's the one that walked us through the desert. He's the one that gave us manna. He's our provider. He's our protector. We know the Father. But then all of a sudden the Son comes in and they're like, we don't know you. I don't know how to engage with you. Now, of course, Jesus didn't just show up. He was in the Old Testament. They just called him something different. But when he shows up in humanity, they were like, I feel weird about you. You kind of look like me. You say offensive things. You don't seem to do it the way we think you should do it. So they're very uncomfortable with the Son. They have a dynamic with the Father that they don't have with the Son. But they do know about the Holy Spirit. Now, this is all before Pentecost. Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came into the hearts of believers. Now we have a very personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. But back then, they knew the Holy Spirit in a very certain way. The Holy Spirit to them, they never talked about what he did, what he looked like. They would do that about the Father, but they would never talk about, kind of complain about the Holy Spirit. They'd complain about the Father, right? I mean, we've all read the book of Psalms, right? The book of Psalms is full of David complaining about the Father's treatment. And then all of a sudden we read Ecclesiastes and we're like, wow, your son's more depressed than you are. Then we read Jeremiah and we're like, oh my goodness, I don't think he's saved. But what's interesting is that for them, the Holy Spirit was the essence, the very essence of who God is. They couldn't describe it. They couldn't say anything about it. They didn't know how it was specific. But they said, if we're gonna talk about the very heart of God, it's the Holy Spirit. In that context, Jesus says, you wanna mess with me? I get it. You don't know me very well. You wanna complain against the Father? We're probably gonna go a couple rounds, but we got that. If you blaspheme the very essence of everything I am, we're not doing that. There's a line. Huh. The word blasphemy, in order to pull it apart, is a very elastic term. It actually has a bunch of meanings. The first time it shows up in Scripture is in the Ten Commandments. It says, do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. That concept of dishonoring the Lord by not taking him seriously, disrespecting him, that is actually blasphemy. But then later on, it had all these other pieces to it. It meant things like insult, act unholy, dishonor, lack of respect, belittle, curse, defy, slander, malign, treat with contempt, lie, take a false oath in the name of God, renounce dedication to, all that got wrapped up in blasphemy. And basically, it was a dishonoring of God. So in that, we now said, okay, well, hold on. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you're like, please tell me I didn't do that, right? Isn't that what we all think? We're like, tell me that I'm not gonna accidentally do it at Target. Because if I lose my eternal life because I'm an idiot, that's terrible, right? Like, I don't wanna do that. Okay, so let me share with you a concept, and I don't know if you wanna write this down, but I wanna share a concept that brings me deep comfort whenever I get into scary stuff. You guys ready? God works really well with stupid people. Okay, now this gets me through my bad days. Because I'm like, I'm stupid. And I'm like, God's nice to stupid people. He's nice to me. Because he knows, like, hey, little buddy, you're a dummy. And I feel like that kind of sweet parenting, right? Because here's how he has to look at us. Like a 9-year-old that wants to run away. Right? I hate you guys. I hate everything about you. I don't want to be in this family. I don't even like this family name. You're a monster. I'm leaving. Boom. What does every parent think? Dude, you don't even got a job. You'll be back in like 45 minutes. Right? Because that little one doesn't know what they're saying. They don't have the capacity to understand long term. You guys, we don't have the capacity to understand long-term. We are pretty simple. And as a good parent, you wait by the door, and they come back in, oh, are you back? And they're like, I already ate my peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and I feel like I don't have any more. So I am here for a refill, and I may decide to sleep here tonight. Okay, great. Well, this is what brings me great comfort, because I'm like, you know, because everybody's like, well, what about the people in the occult, right? Oh, you got into witchcraft, you got into the occult, and you renounced the Holy Spirit, you renounced all these things, right? I mean, isn't that how you advance in the area? And it's, oh, I got into Satanism, and I sold my soul to the devil. That's where he has to go, oh, did you, buddy? Did you sell your soul? That's not a thing. You can't do that. But that's all right. I know what you mean. And I know you're really mad at me. I get it. But I just need you to calm down for a second and we'll talk about it. Right? Because we keep thinking we're so all powerful. We keep thinking that we have so much control. You guys, we don't. And do we say things? Do we do things? Are we little brats? Yes, we are. But wow, when you have an infinite Father, he's so good with us. So can people do all those things? I think there's a line that God's gonna go, we're not playing anymore. But I need you to understand that is not something that's gonna accidentally be done. That's certainly not something a believer is gonna do. There are way too many boxes that have to be checked to get there. Here's why. In the end of the day, here's what my research has revealed. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a persistent, willful decision after clearly seeing, experiencing God's work and yet rejecting God knowingly. It's a whole behavior and lifestyle. It's not an isolated incident. It's not a phase. It's a commitment to shut down God's work and attribute it totally to Satan. You have to clearly know the source and reject that source. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You're like, well, if that's the case, I don't know very many people that would have done that. You're absolutely right. That's why God put it way on the top shelf so kids can't grab it. Does that make sense? Now we're gonna shift here what's gonna seem like a sharp right turn, right? Because you're gonna go, oh man, this is totally like a non sequitur. Hold on, take a look at verse 31. And Jesus' mother and brothers came to him, and standing outside, they sent to him, and they called him. And a crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who sat about him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Huh, that's interesting. I think biblically speaking, what we're trying to learn here is that the woman that you are celebrating today may not be your mother. This is what I'm trying to tell you. I need you to check the paperwork. You were super young when you were born. You were not paying attention. And it is very possible the paperwork is off. So that's all I'm trying to say. Now, biblically, how about we get back into that? What a weird story, right? You're like, huh, what does this mean? Well, actually, Pastor Brian had the passage that covered the entire context. And here's what you may have missed. If you bounce back to verse 20, it says this. Then Jesus went home and the crowd gathered again so that they couldn't even eat. And when his family heard about it, they went out to seize him. And they were saying, he is out of his mind. Okay, why did they show up? To shut him down. Why did the Pharisees and scribes show up? To shut him down. Doesn't matter whether or not somebody loved him a bunch or hated him. They were both ignorant of who he was and both were trying to shut down his ministry. This is not a non sequitur. This is exactly the same thing. Why? Because Jesus is saying to both groups, you don't know who I am. Stop trying to control me. Stop trying to tell me that you know better than me. Hey, mom, I love you. Guys, I love you. You're walking in ignorance. I'm just telling you right now. Because what were the boys doing? The boys didn't believe in him. Hey, dude, the whole Messiah thing? Come on, bro. You gave me a noogie. Holy Spirit Messiahs don't give noogies, okay? You're not the Messiah. Stop it. Right? And now, oh, you're an influencer. Okay, I get it, dude. But now you're super unhealthy and everybody's following you and they're trying to think you're a big deal. Stop with the arrogance. That's what they thought. His mom totally conflicted. She knew all the prophecies. She knew all the stuff, but he wasn't living the way she wanted him to live. And it was messing with her head. I mean, you can picture it, right? Hey, son, you're just not eating right. You know what? You look pale. Have you got any sun? Right? She's looking at him going, you're working all night. It's a 90-hour work week. You're with all these things. You don't even have a place of your own. What are you going to do in your life? I don't think you're doing it right. She doesn't know that he was doing a 3-year ministry and would die on a cross. He did. And he said, hey, mom, guys, I love you. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. You want to talk about who actually is on board with me? That's these folks. This is my spiritual family. They're the ones walking with me, talking with me. You know what's thicker than blood, mom? Spirit. And so I'm telling you, I got a family here. And if you're against me, I still have support. That's all I'm trying to tell you. What did he say to the Pharisees? Guys, you're stepping in dangerous territory. You don't know who you're messing with. I am the only savior that's ever gonna show up for you. You reject me, you reject eternal life. Stop playing this game. Do not let your arrogance blind you to who I am. I get it, you're trying to gatekeep. I appreciate you being gatekeepers. Who do you think set you up in the first place? I did. Here's my problem. You're shutting the gate of godliness. You're shutting the gate of salvation. You're shutting the gate of people coming to me, and I'm the only one that can help them. Not only are you not doing your job, you're doing an anti-job. So I'm warning you right now, don't get in my way. I've got people to save, right? What do we do with all this, right? I mean, this is pretty intense. And we'll go back to the original question. Who's pulling the strings here? Are we really believing that we can tell God what he can and can't do? Are we really believing that we're in charge? Are we really believing that we have an answer to our eternal life? Or should there be a humility level that says, God, I'm not smart enough. Would you save me? Even from myself. God, I mean well, I'm just a mess. Can there be a place where God goes, you know what? I'm doing a new thing here. I gotta walk, you gotta just walk with me, right? Is there a place for us to feel the love and gentleness of God and stop resisting because he's just trying to walk us out of a yucky house where Satan lives? Listen, as we close, here's my encouragement. You have never been more loved by God than you are right now. He has called you beautiful and perfect and wonderful. He has called you his own. He has lavished his grace upon you, his forgiveness for you to receive. He has told you that if you were the only person on the planet, he would have come for you. When you walk out of here, you are walking out as a child of God, and the enemy cannot take that away from you. You will walk in the authority and the power of his name. You see, for too long, we have felt that we're on the defense, that somehow Satan's the bad guy, and we always have to defend ourselves. Do you understand the phrase, you're Peter, the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Let me ask you a question. How much do gates advance? They don't. They're a defense. Who's attacking the gate? Us. What do we attack it with? The keys to the kingdom. That's what Jesus gave us. The reason why the demons were so nervous about Jesus' ministry is they were on the defense. They knew his kingdom was ruining their stuff. They knew that if he went in their territory, he would set someone free they worked really hard to bind. And so I'm telling you that as you walk out of here, we got some evil to push back. We got some people to set free. We got all the power we need, all the authority we need. And I want you to walk out knowing you're a child of God. I want you to walk out knowing that you're allowed to do damage in Jesus' name. I want you to walk out of here understanding you're precious, and I don't want the enemy to ruin your identity. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
I need the prayer team to come on up here. Let's close out. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are so thankful that you're our dad. We're so thankful that you're so kind and gentle and patient with us. We praise you, God, that you are mighty and wonderful. We praise you, Jesus, for breaking the hold of the enemy and the things that he gets to bully us with. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior and our Deliverer. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being the precious, gentle Comforter, the one that guides us, lives within us, walks alongside us. Thank you, God, for being so loving. Thank you, God. May we make your name famous. May we make your name known. May we tell everybody that you love us unlike anybody else, and that you do not reject us, that which we see in this world is perfected in you. You are greater than all things. So God, we praise you today, and we ask that you would give us a fresh anointing to go out and do the things you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.